Well, good morning. Man, I'm so excited to kick off this book of Ephesians with you. We're deeply anticipating God to use this book in the life of our church, and so glad you're here to help us start it off. I got a question for you to start off this morning. Have you ever felt like you just don't belong? You ever had that moment? Maybe it was an awkward moment, or maybe it was like a really hurtful moment, but you just felt like, man, I don't belong here. This ain't a place for me. I remember a time in my life where I felt like that was an event. But here's the reality. I was serving at a church in Texas, and our pastor at that church had an unbelievable ministry. You just see the hand of God all over, and he engaged with world leaders all the time. A real quick example of that is on two different occasions, we were meeting in my office, and he said, "Brent, I'm so sorry. I have to go. This is the White House." You're like, who does that, right? Like, that's not normal. But literally, he met with world leaders. He was engaged at like very high governmental levels, and God used him in incredible ways to talk about religious freedom, but to also he would engage with his faith with people of different faiths. And so we had this conference one time at our church, and it was a super exciting thing, and he kept telling us all these friends he was going to invite, and it became kind of a comical thing because he knew so many people. He was engaged with so many people. It just was kind of like, well, it's just Bob. I mean, why wouldn't it be some, you know, why wouldn't the White House be calling? Kind of, so it became a joke for us. And he said, "Hey guys, I'm gonna invite my friend Prince Turkey." And so me and all the other guys in the department I was working in were real mature, and we're like, "Prince Turkey, get it, ha 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 ha," right? And so we just thought it was funny. We thought it'd never happen. And so all of a sudden I started getting all these emails that like said, HRA, Al Faisal, Turkey. And we were like, I'm not sure exactly what's happening here. And Bob was like, we got him, he's coming. And so all of a sudden when I started getting these emails, I didn't understand. You could just tell there was some real specificity in these emails. I'm like, why am I getting carbon copied? And it turns out that he was coming, and HRA stands for His Royal Highness. And it turns out if you're gonna host a prince of a foreign country, it's kind of a big deal. And so from that point forward, we started working on security and protocol. Like, we had to have all these black SUVs. We had to have armed guards around. Back in the backstage, there were rooms that he could go into that we couldn't go into. And so the beginning conference of this night started off, and I led a lot of worship, and so I'm leading worship, and all of a sudden his entourage came in his certain safe seats, and I was at this moment of I don't belong, even though I was leading worship in the room I always did, because this is what he looked like. And I was like, whoa, that looks fancy, right? Really fancy. That's not what I'm used to. And it was just intimidating because it's like he had all his entourage, like his seats, and it was like everything that we had, it all had to say HRH, like His Royal Highness. And so it was just this trip. I was like, wow, that's crazy. And then the next day, it was kind of like he was still at the conference, and I was kind of shocked. I didn't know that you could do this, but I saw him backstage, and this is what he looked like. And I'm like, I didn't know a prince could have like a costume change in the midst of the whole situation. But we went backstage, and this was the backstage that we walked in and out of every day for our offices. And all of a sudden, I'm in that room, and I'm like, I don't belong here. Because I Googled him. He had incredible power around the world at the time. And it was like, this is so weird. And like, literally when you introduced yourself, it's like, "Hello, Your Highness, I'm Brent." And you're like, am I gonna start a war? Because I'm not sure the protocol. Because like, they were really nervous that you didn't say the wrong things. And he turned out to be an incredible guy. We had a good conversation. But there was this moment, even though it was in the offices that I walked day in and day out, I was scared, like, I don't belong here. This is, for a country boy from Oklahoma, I'm way out of my league, right? And so I didn't belong. And what's interesting is, like, you probably have moments that are silly like this too, but then there's also moments in your life where you're like, yep, I don't belong. And it was moments where you were like, you kind of walked into a friend group and you could tell all these other friends were all cool with each other and you were kind of just on the outside. You didn't know the inside jokes. You weren't accepted. You're just like, I don't belong here. And maybe it's a moment where you got invited to a meeting, maybe someone you respect or someone upper in your company, and you're in this meeting, you're like, I don't know what to say because I don't really belong. But this is a thing that we experience in our lives. But here's what's crazy, is even in our spiritual life, we ask the same question. God, do I belong here? Are we cool, God? Am I allowed to be in relationship with you? Do I belong here? Because I'm not sure I did. And some of you, most of you that you at least came to church, you're probably leaning in a little bit with that. You're like, no, Brent, I'm a Christian and I know theologically I belong. You're like, Mel, I'm not sure about this God thing. I know how to sing Jesus Loves Me, so maybe I do. But the reality is that even those of us who have been believers for a long time, there can be moments where we, in doubt, we go, do I belong? And there's some of you in this room that you're like, Brent, I certainly, just walking in this room makes me really wonder that, because you guys are all singing You Can Have It All, and I'm like, I'm just trying to stay sober. I don't know if God can have it all. I'm just trying to grab it, because life is spinning out of control, and I certainly don't know if I belong with God. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. We're kicking off the series in Ephesians, and I believe that if you'll hang in there with this, this book is going to clearly answer the question, do you belong with God? It's going to crystal clear answer this question for you. And here's what I believe. The reason we're calling it Reshaped is the answer to that question will totally reshape your life. It'll change everything you see, everything you think about. It will change it. And the first part of this book is very theological. The second part's very practical. But it's all about the reshaping that happens with Christ and then how we should be reshaped and live out in life. And so this is where I want to invite you to open up the book of Ephesians with me. And let's kick this off. I am so excited to be in this book with you. My marker got moved from the first service. I think someone did it and it was a joke. All right. You ready? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These introductory sentences here are going to kind of give us a framework for just a little bit of background I want to help you understand about this book. Paul is writing this book. Paul is an apostle of Christ. If you were with us in our Acts series last year, you clearly know all about him. This was a cat that went from persecuting Christians, trying to kill them, to all of a sudden, God radically interrupts his life, and he's now a missionary traveling all over Asia Minor, making sure that Jews and Gentiles alike, which means Jews and non-Jews alike, knew this message of Christ. And what's interesting is if we look at Acts 19, we see when he interacts with Ephesus. He shows up in that place, and he stayed there about 2 years. He had a decent relationship with these people in Ephesus. And he's writing this book to the Ephesians in about AD 60 is our best guess. And what's at this point in his life and his ministry, he is now in prison in Rome. And you get this in mind, this thought that he's in the midst of sitting in prison, knowing that his life will probably not last that much longer. And he's writing to his friends in Ephesus, wanting to make sure that they fully understand all that God has him. And it's by the will of God. He's making sure we really clearly understand this even from the beginning, because he was an apostle not because one day he woke up and he goes, I got this. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a preacher and I've got this. But he's like, no, I know what I wanted. I wanted to kill Christians, but by the will of God, he saved me and sent me around Asia Minor. And this is not of myself. This is fully of God. It's by the will of God. And it's to the saints, still in verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. This is really important for us as we go through this book. He's writing to the saints in Ephesus. What that means is he's writing to believers, those who have put their faith in Christ. Not just those who are like, that God thing's kind of cool, but there's a moment where they cross a line of faith where they said, no, my hope is fully in Jesus Christ. And this is going to help us interpret this book. As we go through, we're going to realize that he's writing to those who have believed. He's not writing necessarily to those who have never believed in Christ, but these promises that he's going to talk about are to those who've believed. And then I love this. He doesn't just say the saints, but this statement, this word that he uses, gives a reality of what their identity is. The saints, there's this, the word in the original language is hagios, and it means holy, set apart. And what he's saying about the saints in Ephesus is he's like, hey, it's not that you're just a bunch of punks, scoundrels, sinners, but because you have believed in Christ, you are made holy. That's something that we're going to see pull out in verse 4 here in a little bit more. Their identity is not horrible human beings, but they are saints that are set apart from God. In this city, Ephesus, let me give you a little bit of background about that. If you guys want to go back, you can listen to the Acts 19 sermon where you hear all about this. But this is Ephesus on the map. You can see Italy. The boot of Italy is way over the left. You can see the Mediterranean Sea, Ephesus. And then right along that coast is where Israel. You can see Jerusalem right above Judea on there. And this is in Asia Minor. So this is modern-day Turkey is where ancient Ephesus is. Just to get you a picture, this is actually, Paul went there on his third missionary journey. And here's what let me just give you a general idea of the city. It was a very wealthy city. And one of the main reasons for this is that it was a port city. And so it was really easy for them to trade and for commerce to come in and out of that place. Just very much like it would be for us as a port city or for cities in the interior that are on the interstate system. Because commerce can always follow through. There's another reason that this is an important, like a wealthy and bubbling city is because Artemis, the Greek god, was there. And people would come and pilgrimage from all over to worship Artemis. And so anytime there's a pilgrimage, there's going to be constantly money coming from all other places into that place. So there was a lot of wealth in the city. The religious landscape of this place, we read all about this again in Acts 19. If you're curious, you should go back and read it. Acts 19, there's these guys named Sons of Sceva. And they find out that Jesus is like killing and freeing people. So they kind of want in on that thing. And they go around and they try to start doing some demonic stuff in the name of Jesus. And what's cool is the demons look at the Sons of Sceva and say, hey, Jesus we know, Paul we heard of, you guys are jokers and we ain't listening. And they ain't going to have it. And it's in that moment, all of a sudden, they become believers in Christ. They burn all their magic and paganistic books, and they become believers. You also see the religious landscape is Artemis is huge here. In fact, the silversmiths of Artemis, the ones who would make the idols of Artemis, they get all up in arms because all these people start becoming believers, and they're nervous that their economics is going to get a little sideways because no longer people are going to buy in idols. And they throw a massive riot in the city. This Artemis was a fertility god, the goddess of moon and hunting, and people would come from all over. In fact, her temple was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world that was in the city we're talking about. So there's a lot of religious landscape, both pagan and Greek-driven. It was Artemis. And I love at the end of this, those are the saints in Ephesus, and this is, he gives a commendation, he says, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. It's such a simple phrase, but man, don't you want that to be true of your life? Like Brent of Ankeny, faithful in Christ Jesus. I love it. And then he goes through in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very Paul phrase. He uses it, grace and peace, all the time. And what's interesting is when I read this, I immediately think of Paul sitting in a jail cell in Rome. And he spent 2 years in Ephesus. And you can just picture in his mind when he's saying grace and peace to you. He's got people's faces in his mind. He's remembering people he's eaten with and shared his very life with. It's like grace and peace to you. And then he jumps in verse 3 through 14, or sorry, 3 through 4. Let's read that today. That's where we're going to stop, and then we'll jump in. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love. This is a very, very, the first couple of phrases in a very theologically rich and complex statement. Verses 3 through 14, okay? You got that? Verses 3 through 14 in the original language is in one sentence. It's impossible for us to do that in English because the differences between English and Greek, which is an inflected language, there's a lot of nerdiness there, but it's super intense. And guys, it is a theological, rich gold bed for us. In fact, most of our theology could be condensed. I mean, it's impressive what he made statements of in this passage. We're going to actually take us 3 weeks to get through this because it's so good, and we still feel like we're not going to be able to hit it with the power of which is all there. And let's start with the very first word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he turns out, before he jumps into all this beautiful theology, he starts out with a blessing. He's like, blessed be God. It's like this outburst of praise for him to say, because what I'm about to tell you is good, and you need to know that God needs to be praised because all he has accomplished for you. He's starting it with praise. And then he begins to show why should be praised, and this is the first one, is that he has blessed us in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual being in the heavenly places. He has blessed. And this is a past tense, and so it means that his blessings have come in the past. Certainly for those believers, it came when they believed, but what we're going to find out in just a second is that his blessing in the past tense actually started way before that. And these blessings, the only way you can get them is in Christ. You're asking the question, do I belong? And here he's saying, it's only in Christ that you can belong. Every blessing that we have comes from him. And those blessings is every spiritual blessing. If you're like me, I'm like, well, what does that mean? Every spiritual blessing, that's a big term. That's a wide reality. What are those blessings? What is it? And he's actually going to unpack that in 3 through 14. He talks about our election to holiness, our adoptions as sons and daughters of God, the redemption and forgiveness, the gift of the Spirit, that we have hope and glory in God. And every part of me wants to jump in and try to teach all of those this morning, but I would leave no one anything left to do, and I don't have enough time. But it's like we get to mention it in this passage. But here's what these spiritual blessings are. It is every promise realized by the gospel. Every promise realized by the gospel, that we're forgiven. We sing about it. We kind of get used to this reality, but that the God of heaven made a way for us to be forgiven of all our sins. That's a spiritual blessing. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of forgiveness. What a blessing to us. And not only did he bless us, and it had been just enough for him to go, okay, you're good, I erase your debt. He didn't just do that. He actually went further and said he accepted and loved us, that he doesn't just say, okay, you're good, but he invites us into relationship with him, that we can come to him in our time of need, that we can draw near to the God of heaven and earth. That's an unbelievable spiritual blessing. And then it's not only that. He's like, and by the way, this Christian life, it's kind of really hard, and you're probably going to mess it up, and so you're going to mess it up. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a member of the Trinity to live inside of you, to empower you to live the life I've ever called you. Hello, spiritual blessing. What a blessing for us. 2 Peter says it this way in chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He's given us everything we need. Every spiritual blessing we need for life and godliness has been given to us in Christ. It's been given to us in Christ. So the question, do you belong? Well, you can. And one of the ways we can see it is that he's given us blessings, that Christ has given us blessings. Let's move forward, because we're going to find out. It's not just that he gave us blessing. It gets way better than that. Verse 4 says this, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So not only in Christ are we blessed, but he also chose us. What Paul wants to do is he wants to make sure, hey, the story didn't just begin with you and your faith. He wants to paint a picture, and so he's like, let's go to the very beginning, all right? A very good place to start. And he says, before the foundation of the world, before you ever existed, before an atom, it's not even in planet Earth, but in the universe existed, God chose you. And that's really hard for us to get our minds around, but he wants to make sure we go all the way back that no, our story and our ability to be with God starts at the very beginning. And I understand why this is such an important thing. I tend to be an in-the-moment type of a guy. That's where I'm really good, is in the moment. But my wife doesn't really appreciate sometimes in-the-momentness. My wife, if you like, her love language is, did you think about me? Were you intentional with what would be important to me? And I'm like, let's just have a fun night. And it's not as important to her. What she wants to know is, have you thought about me? Do you care about what's important to me and planned around that? And honestly, it's been a way that I've had to learn to love my wife because I'm an in-the-moment guy. And here's what I need you to know. God is in the moment, but he also planned you before you were ever around. He's intentional. And this is an unbelievable highlight in this, that we see his sovereign and gracious nature. Here's what's unbelievable. In his sovereignty, he knew I was going to be a hot mess and saved me anyways. What an unbelievable story that in knowing who we would be, he would still send grace to us because he chose us. And it gives us courage in another way as well, because his love and his acceptance and his forgiveness is not dependent on us. It was in play before we ever showed around. That's how powerful the sovereign graciousness of God is. And this should just kind of begin to bubble and erupt like, holy cow, this incredible God knew who I was before I was ever born and still chose to save me. But this is only accomplished in Christ. The chosen God, the Father chose at the beginning of creation, but Christ came to earth so that that could become a reality. And this reality is that those who would believe in Christ would be chosen. And so there's a lot of you, some of you theology students are getting a little nervous. You're like, Brent, are you talking about Calvinism and free will? And I spent a lot of hours arguing over this in my dorm room in college because I went to a Christian school. We had nothing better to do. And I want to just pull back the hours of debate that we could have, and I just want to assert inside what the scriptures really clearly teach. Number one is this. Doctrine, the doctrine of election is crystal clear in the scriptures. It's not just crystal clear in the New Testament. It's crystal clear in the Old Testament. God chose Israel as his people. He didn't choose everyone. He said, I'm going to choose those guys. With Abram and Abraham, and you'll be sown by the sign of the covenant with circumcision, and you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. And we also see here in Ephesians, we see this reality that God chose us, and we don't fully understand this. But then here's also what we see in the New Testament, all throughout the scriptures, is this God's choosing and his election is not opposed to our very self-evident human will. It's not opposed to that at all. In fact, if you just look at my life, the experience that you had, no one forced me to come to Christ. I remember hearing the gospel message as a young man, and clearly I can still picture it. I can see what happened in my mind. I wanted to respond to that. And I did. I literally grabbed my dad's hand. I said, I need that. I want to go down there and pray. But then also, you read in the New Testament, just like this, Matthew 7:21, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16 says, so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he died for the world so that whoever would believe. And so there's a real reality that while God completely chose us in the doctrine of election, we also see it's very self-evident that there is human will. And so here's what I need you to know. That the paradox that this presents, the New Testament doesn't try to solve it. Just real reality. That the doctrine of God choosing and also that we have free will in our human will that we can choose in our mind, the New Testament doesn't try to bring down that tension. It just wrestles right there in the middle of it. And here's the point, guys. You want to pull a fact or a principle from this. Here it is. That our faith rests completely on a sovereign God who planned it before the foundation of the earth. that Jesus Christ came on this earth to accomplish it. You and I would have never accepted it had the Spirit of God not tugged at our souls and made us aware of the gospel. And with this, it should give us incredible confidence that our faith is not just because of me and my ideas, but it's the working of a great God. And it will not allow you to boast in it. You didn't do it. God did. But when he showed you, you walked into it. So the question is, do you belong? Do you belong? I would answer, you can belong because God has blessed us and he has chose us. And then let's move forward. Verse 1, because here it is that so he could be with us. Look at the back end of verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. The aim of God's choosing and blessing in our life is so that we could be holy and blameless. Just like earlier when he said, to the saints, to the holy ones of Ephesus. This is 2 Corinthians. I love this verse because it just makes it so clear. It says it this way. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And it explains this beautiful picture. It says, he took Christ who knew no sin, and he put all of our sin on him, and he died so that we could become the righteousness of God. And so that in Christ, we can become holy and blameless. And we don't deserve it, but Christ secured it. And what a privilege this gives us. We get so used to this concept, guys. For those of you that are in Christ, for those who have made a stake and said, yes, I believe, I trust in Christ for the salvation of my soul, here's what was the reality. I don't want us just to sing and talk about it. I just want you in your mind for a nanosecond just to go, this is the absolutely worst, most shameful sin that I've ever been a part of. And just grab it in your mind. And maybe you go, Brent, there's way too many. Here's what you're, what's a season of sin where you look and you were just AWOL from the kingdom of God, living your own path, your own path. And here's what we're talking about today. That he blessed us and he chose us so that he could be with us and we would be holy and blameless in his sight. That sin, that season of shame in your life, erased because of the gospel. It's gone. And because of God's work, you are now holy and blameless before this holy God. And it's not just that you're holy and blameless, but we can be before him and we can stay there. You have access to God. You can go to him in your deepest hurt. You can draw near to him when you don't understand the ways of the world or when you're just hurt and you're confused. You can draw near, and the scripture actually tells us to run to him. Do you belong? Well, you can, because God has blessed us. He chose us so he could be with us. And here's what I want you to get this morning. Please check this out. Not only do you belong, God created and executed the plan so you could belong. 2011, I had an opportunity to go and spend a few days with some other pastors from around the world in England. It was an incredible trip. And for whatever reason, the last day of the conference kind of got messed up. And so we had a free day. And so when you have a free day in London, you take it, right? And so me and some friends went and we loved it. We just burned down the town. We went from like 12 straight hours and we just had so much fun running back and forth between huge tourist sites. And so one of my favorite was when we went to Westminster Abbey. And when we were there, it was super cool because, A, I like history, and so it's like, oh, I've read about him. I took a lot of Western Civ, I went to a liberal arts college, so you're seeing graves of tons of people you've read about, and it was awesome. But it was especially cool because at that point, the royal wedding had been announced, and I knew exactly where I was standing there was going to be a royal wedding within 3 months. And so at the time, Kate and William's wedding was the most expensive wedding in all the history of the world. Now, if it's still, I have no clue. But it's kind of cool that you were standing there and then you're watching it on TV like, that's cool. I mean, maybe you're into history, but it's cool to me. So I get to teach, so deal with it. It's cool. So I was just like, I dialed in that day. I watched the whole thing live and it was like, I was just standing right there. But here's the reality. It's the most expensive wedding in the world. So let me just give you a little bit of details here. You can see Kate's dress here. That dress is a cool $434,000. So some of you brides need to feel good about your cost of your dress, right? $434,000. But here's the crazy part. You know the most expensive part of the wedding? The most expensive part of the wedding was security. For that wedding, the British government spent $30 to $35 million on security. Can you believe that? And here's the reason why. You need to understand, this is super important, don't miss this. The reason why is because there are certain people who do not belong around Prince William and Kate. He's the heir to the throne. They're like, these people might do him damage. All the people in the Westminster Abbey, you belong. You can be around him, but all you other jokers, you may do him harm and you're not welcome. So it's gonna spend $35 million for us to keep them away. Crazy. Crazy, $35 million to keep a future king safe. But then a few years later in Kate and William's life, they start having babies, right? Super cute family. That's George and Charlotte. And so now William is not just the future king, which he is, which is, I guess, that it costs $35 million to make sure that he's safe. He's not just the future king, he's also a dad. And here's what's crazy, is that there's no security line for those kids. It doesn't matter what dignitaries, they're little kids. Have you tried to contain a toddler when they want to see dad? It ain't happening, right? And please listen to this. Even though there is a security line $35 million strong between people who don't belong and people who do belong, that little kid at any moment can bust through it because he is a son of the king and say, Daddy. And he has his dad's attention. And here's what I want you to know this morning. If you are a believer in Christ, the security line has been torn down for you. And you have access to God. You belong. And at any moment, you can bust through the security line and run to your Father. And here's the reason why. Because he's blessed us. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing that we could ever want. And his blessing wasn't just in the moment, like, you know, happenstance. He actually chose it before the foundation of the earth. It came all the way to you, and you can now run as a holy and blameless son and daughter of the king and run to him and just say, Daddy, it's been a bad day. Daddy, I don't understand. Daddy, would you please change these circumstances? You have access. Because if you're a believer in Christ, you have access and you belong. And then I'm going to have to say some stuff that might feel a little harsh. There's some of you in this room that don't know Christ. And it's not that you're, you know, hate God. You just don't figure it out. And maybe this is a brand new thing. Maybe there's something happened in your life and you're like, I got to figure out this God thing because what I was trusting in is not working. And there's a moment for you where you're just going, I'm trying to figure this out. And here's what I need you to know. This is going to sound mean. You don't have access to God. There's a security line there that is really tough. And I just need to let you know this. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how good you act. It does not matter if you stop drinking for a couple weeks, if you stop sleeping with this person for this, if you quit doing and running around and cheating your boss. I have no clue what might be going on in your life. It doesn't matter if you stop that really destructive behavior. The security line's still there. But there is a key. There is a key that immediately destroys that security line. And it's the key of faith, where you say, I can't do enough good things to get to God, but what I can do is accept what Christ has done for me, and I believe it with all my heart. And immediately, security line is gone, and you have access to God. Do you belong? Here's what I'm going to tell you. You can. And I hope that every person in this room does. But for those of you who say, Brent, that scares me, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to help you because I don't want to scare you. I want to introduce you to something that will reshape you to everything you've ever wanted to be. And it's Jesus Christ in a relationship with the Lord. Let me pray for you. God, this morning, I pray for some, for the believers in this room, that we would reawaken and not just know that you've forgiven our sin, but this morning would stir our hearts to realize the depth that you've forgiven us and that we have access and that we wouldn't just take it for granted, God, but that we would run to it. And for those in this room who kind of came in with very little hope, nervous about life, scared about life, God, I pray that they would take the bad news is that they can't be good enough for God and turn it into good news that says, but you can if you believe in Jesus. God, would you do that this morning for those who are wondering, do I belong? God, would you, by the Spirit of God, you can do way more than I can do preaching and talking. Would you erupt that in souls this morning and help them bow the knee to Christ for the first time and feel the unbelievable joy of being able to run to the Creator and King of all the universe and say, Daddy. God, would you do that this morning in people's lives? In your name I pray. Amen.